All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn this morning to the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13, where it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." What makes the gate straight is that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, from what Adam and Eve received in the Garden of Eden when they sinned against God, Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2, or maybe it's, I can't remember what the first or second Timothy. Anyway, he says that Adam was not deceived. And I've heard popular songs, there used to be one doing what comes naturally and all that kind of stuff. But they try to make out that Adam was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam ate of it willingly, and he ate of it because of his love for Eve. Because you have to remember that Adam was created in the image of God. And so he hadn't fallen. And Eve and Adam were both born not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day thou eatest thereof, the promise is dying. That is, you'll begin to die physically, and ultimately you'll die. And you'll immediately die spiritually. So, dying, thou shalt die. The dying is the physical part. Thou shalt die. It took place immediately. And so, then God provided for them, in that he first of all came looking for them for the fellowship that they normally had to bring about conviction. Because, you know, God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. He's an omnipotent God. He can do anything that's consistent with his will, you know. And so, in the attributes of God, God knew what Adam and Eve had done. He knew before, when he created them, what they would do. You have to remember the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, it gets a little difficult for us when we think in terms of the attributes of God because we live in time and space. But God, everything is in the present tense to God for all eternity. Now, could you handle all of that? No, but God can. Okay? So he knew that Eve would be deceived. And he knew that Adam would sacrifice himself for her. Because when he ate himself, he also died. But his death, while it couldn't provide salvation for Eve, it provided the basis for the salvation of Eve and the whole human family that would come from Adam's loins. Because the scripture teaches us, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, we're dealing with two federal heads. Federal head is that one speaks for all. Okay? So, one spoke for all in Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And one spoke for all in the sense that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so he could be related to us. But made of a woman because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the sin nature that we receive from Adam comes through the blood. So that is in Adam, in Adam, all die. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Now God passively covers infants and young people who haven't reached the age of accountability. Just like the nation of Israel, when you know, the adults had been called out of Egypt, and then they got down, and then they got the report from the spies who spied out the land, and all of a sudden they said, "Oh, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land." Now God had delivered them from the mightiest country in the world, the Egyptians. You know, he had drowned the Egyptian army in the sea. You know, when they complained that they didn't have food, he rained manna from heaven. The reason he rained manna, for trying to say rained and manna at the same time comes out maned, but he rained manna from heaven to supply food for them. And then they complained about that. He told them to collect it 6 days a week and not to collect any on the seventh day, the Sabbath. But they went out on the Sabbath to collect too. Immediately, he did that to see whether they would obey his law or not. That wasn't for God. God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. So it was for them to realize we can't live by law. Did they learn the lesson? No, just a few days later, up 60 days after they came out of the land of Egypt, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, they said what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay. And, of course, they couldn't. And what we see with Israel is, they have certain periods of time in their history when there's a bit of a revival, and then not long before they're worshiping falsely in judgment and so forth. And it's cyclic all through the Old Testament. So when Jesus told the Jews, now he's not speaking to a Christian audience. There are no Christians at this point in time. He's speaking to Jews under the law. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, they could enter into the presence of God on the basis of their performance because they promised, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have realized, all that the Lord has spoken, we never did. Just look at their history in Egypt in the deliverance. There were 10 false gods in Egypt. In the judgment of each one of them, the Jews rebelled against God. Particularly when Pharaoh would increase the burden upon them. Finally, they told Moses and Aaron, keep your mouth shut. We were better off before you started having this contest with Pharaoh. But God was judging the 10 false gods in Egypt. The last god that he judged was the firstborn. And so the firstborn in the household of Pharaoh would ultimately be the next Pharaoh and would be worshipped as God. Okay. So looking at Israel's past, looking at the public ministry of our Lord, the Lord was never teaching them that they could keep the law. What he was doing was using the law lawfully. Now, what's the lawful use of the law? It's not made for a righteous man. There aren't any righteous men. So what does the law do to us? It condemns us. And the Jews were self-satisfied that they were keeping the law by the traditions of the elders, which convoluted the law and made it something that wasn't even close to what God had said. So Jesus then, in dealing with them, says, enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate. Why is the gate wide? It's wide because from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve ate of, they had a knowledge of good and evil, or the concept of morality, that they could be just before God by the lives that they lived. Could they? No. They had sinned against God. They had a fallen nature. And so all of that their sin nature produced for them was the worship of false gods. And so when Moses went to the mount, after they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. While he's on the mount, they're having they're actually worshiping the bull god of Egypt. And they told Aaron, make us a god. And he fashioned one out of gold and set it on a pedestal. And around that pedestal, he engraved the other or the false gods of Egypt, but primarily they were bulls. You know? And one of the reasons that they worshiped the bull god is because sexual intercourse was involved in the worship of all of the false gods that Israel followed after in the land. Now, there's sexual intercourse for a husband and wife is a loving, proper relationship. But it was, you know, man's supposed to have one wife. You know. And, of course, when we look at the Old Testament, we see that they had many wives. You know, and Abraham took, Hagar to be his wife and produced what? Produced Ishmael. See? And what was Ishmael? All of the false concepts come through Ishmael. Look at Galatians chapter, I think it's chapter 3, maybe 4. Galatians chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, notice what it says. My little children, in verse 19, I should have told you that. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul went to the Galatians, which were various cities in different provinces throughout what is modern-day Turkey. In that day, it was called Galatia. And he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. You know, and why does he stand in doubt? He says, tell me ye that to be desired to be under the law. Now, what happened? Paul came, preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the Galatians. They gladly received it. They rejoiced. They were thankful for it. Paul was having some problems with his eyes. And later on, he says in this book that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But then the Judaizers came in and told them that they had to be just like various churches under the canopy of Christianity. Oh, they say, yeah, you're saved by grace, but then you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. Yeah. And if you fail, then you have to get saved again. And then you go through the same thing that the Jews did. Well, salvation is eternal life, and when we have it, once we have it forever. We can't lose it. But many, many of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that, oh, you get saved, but you've got to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. That's the thing, same thing that the Judaizers were doing to the Galatians. Okay? And so they were putting them under law. So Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, in verse 21, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that was Hagar, the other by a free woman, that was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman was by promise. Okay, the flesh, Sarah had a scheme, go into my maid. Abraham said, oh, honey, I can't do it. Okay, you force me, I'll do it. Yeah. Now he jumped right into bed with Hagar. You know, just as 99 and 44, 100% of men would do. Jump right in. You know, she's probably a pretty good-looking gal. He might have, along the line, lusted after her a little bit. And now all of a sudden his wife says, okay, you can go in with her because I can't give you a child, but she's young and healthy. Maybe she can. Okay. So, Abraham went into Hagar, and that's like the Jews saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Because we haven't the capacity to live a righteous life with no sin. Not even after we're saved. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But we still have our sin nature until the day of the first resurrection. So when people are looking at Christians and looking for faults to justify themselves, they're going to find plenty of reason. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now that we're saved, Christ's righteousness stands in our stead. So we're accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted because of anything that we've done. We're accepted because of what God did for us. So that's what Jesus is trying to get across to the Jews when he says, enter in at the straight gate. You think you can get into heaven by the covenant relationship that you made with God to keep law, and you can't. And so what your rabbis have done, they've taken the law and made it of none effect. It gives you the sense of keeping it. When you don't keep it, you can't keep it. And so Paul says then, writing to the Galatians, for it's written that Abraham had two sons. Verse 22 of the fourth chapter of Galatians. The one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar. The other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born after the flesh. It was a fleshly scheme from the get-go. And it required a fleshly performance to produce. See? And God had promised Abraham that all of the families of the earth would be blessed in his seed. But he was getting to be an old man. And he was afraid that one day he was going to be impotent and unable to produce what God had promised him. Can God lie? Well, so we see that in Abraham's willingness to go into Hagar, he and Sarah figured out, well, maybe you can't do it through me, but maybe you can do it through Hagar. A fleshly scheme. Okay. So then he goes on, which things are an allegory. Now, they're historical events that happen exactly as written, but they teach a spiritual truth. Okay. And much of the Old Testament is both historical and allegorical. So that God is teaching us spiritual lessons with historical events. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is it says Agar in our King James Bible. These were supposed to be Greek scholars. A first-year student in Greek knows that when you have a vowel, which would be alpha in this case, in the Greek language, and you're either going to have a smooth breathing or a rough breathing in front of it. If you have a smooth breathing, the vowel says its own name, like alpha, A. Okay. But if you put a rough breathing in front of it, just a little mark, looks like a single quotation mark, not the double that we use, but like a single one, and it's about the same size. And what it tells the Greek is, this word needs to be pronounced with an H sound before the vowel. So it's not Agar, it's Hagar. Yeah. And, first year Greek student would make this mistake. But the King James translators, which were all Anglican translators, chosen by, King James, he wanted one Bible for his kingdom. There were different ones, and some were quoting from Tinsdale, others were quoting from other Bibles and so forth, and one Bible for the realm. Okay, so they translated it, but they translated it with, in the back of their mind, they were Anglican scholars. And so we can see many Anglican doctrines come to us because of the translation. For example, Eric preached from the sixth chapter of Romans this morning. And I intended to go there, but he's already been there, so I don't know whether I'll get there or not. But the bottom line is, there is a singular sin that Paul talks about in Romans. It's preceded by the definite article. So it's not sin in general, it's a specific sin. The sin. What is the sin? It was Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, He gave the whole human family by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, came from the devil, and it gave us our sin nature. It also gave us the concept that we can be like God by the lives that we live. That's a lie. But that's the basis of every religious system in the world. They're all based on man's morality. Biblical Christianity isn't. But most of what calls itself Christianity is. In other words, they think, okay, we couldn't keep the law before, but now we can. They fall into the same error as the Galatians. So Paul says to them, this relationship between Hagar and Sarah then produces an allegory or a spiritual lesson. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants in verse 24. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar represents the law and what man can do for God. And what does the law always do for man? It doesn't justify him, it condemns him. The scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified where? A lot of people are justified in their own eyes because of a convoluted sense of keeping the law. But nobody can be justified in God's eyes by the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, when you read the law, go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus. I guarantee you that you can't read that chapter without personal conviction, especially when you understand how the Lord intensified it and made it go beyond the letter. Okay. For this Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and what? The Jews in Jerusalem were under bondage to the law, and they were under the bondage of the lie of the devil, thinking they could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's the basis, like I said before, of every religious system in the world. That's why we have in college comparative religion classes. Those professors aren't saved men. They wouldn't know, they couldn't compare the religions of the world, with any degree of understanding, because they're all according to the lie of the devil. And most of what is called the truth is also mixed up with it, because churches say, oh, we've got to control the behavior of our members. You know, they might have a beer. They might go to a movie. They might even go to a dance. You know, all of those things were preached about against in the Bible colleges that I went to. What in the world is wrong with the dance? You know, David danced before the Lord. And when he did, his skirt flipped up and he didn't have any, you know, they didn't wear underpants in those days. And so his wife was, you know, oh, yeah, there you were dancing before the women. He said, it was under the Lord. But she had seen him expose himself by his little mini skirt popping up in the air, and she wanted to condemn him for it. You know? But he was worshiping the Lord. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. You know? But all she could see was that he was playing the fool before the women. And, you know, the women always wanted the king anyway. You know? Okay, so. Well, let's continue on. So Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Hagar represents the law and answers to Jerusalem. Is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is good and right and holy. And that's how Jesus is using it. He's using it lawfully to condemn the Jews. Because what's the purpose of the law? The lawful purpose of the law is to condemn men so that they would then turn to the other thing that Moses got on the mount. Now, if I'd ask the average church under the canopy of Christianity, what did Moses get on the mount besides the law? Most would not be able to say. Well, he got the pattern of the tabernacle. And what was the tabernacle? It was a representation of Jesus Christ in the shadows and types of Scripture. It was the dwelling place of God with man. Who is Jesus Christ? God dwelling with man. So God took a body through the virgin birth so that he could be a man, so that he could be under the law, so that he could fulfill the law, so all of the blessings of the law belong to God and in Jesus Christ are imputed to our account. Yet we can't keep it. He kept it for us. See? And then he also had to do the other thing. He had to make a ransom for our sins. So what was given besides the tabernacle and wilderness? Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, he is God with us. Okay, so the tabernacle in the wilderness represented God with us. And when they failed before the law, what were they to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice to the altar at the door of the tabernacle and offer it for a burnt offering or whatever other type of offering. Now, those offerings could never take away sin, but they pointed the Jews to faith in Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time and stand in their stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and stand in their stead in death, bearing the judgment for the failures before the law. Now, Christ never failed before the law, but he bore the judgment. And cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But Jesus kept it perfectly. But he still bore the curse, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, the very fact that he was hanged on a cross, would he make a cross out of a tree? He bore the curse of the nation of Israel. He bore the curse of the sins of the whole world. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way into the presence of God but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not touting one denomination over another or one religion over another. We're just touting the truth against the lie of the devil. The devil says you can be like God by your morality. Yeah. And what's the basis of all the religious system of the world? Man's morality. But how moral is man? Yeah. Well, Jesus showed the Jews how moral they were. He says to the men, if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So you didn't actually have to go to bed with her. You committed it just by thinking about it. Okay. And then, this is for the women, I figure, because women have a tendency to gossip a little bit. Yeah. If you hate somebody without a cause, and that means a just cause, you've committed murder in your heart. Yeah. So how many of us can stand before the law justified? None of us. Yeah. That's why you need a Savior, I need a Savior. Now, the Lord changed my mind, brought me to faith in Jesus Christ when I was 21 years old. Some of my children, you know, 4 or 5 years old, they'd all accepted the Lord as their Savior. Nothing's ever had to change. Does that mean they always do the right thing? No. They're just rotten as everybody else. You know, we all have a sin nature. We all do things we wish we wouldn't do. And then when people start doing things they wish they wouldn't do, they start questioning, I wonder if that person's really saved or not. And they fall right back to the lie. You know, it doesn't work that way. None of us live to a perfect standard. Christ did in our stead. So if we're going to be accepted of God, we've got to be accepted on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so then, the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ, he died in the past, and if you read it over in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, that's subjunctive mood, if in the present tense you confess your sin, then in the past, he is faithful and just, also in the subjunctive mood, you may or may not do it, but if you confess in the present tense, then in the past, he forgave you when he died for your sins. Okay? If you don't confess in the present, then you weren't forgiven in the past. See? So all of us, all of our sins were judged in Jesus Christ. And we're forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our lives are, you know, yes, God called me to preach, but he didn't call me to be an example of a pristine behavior before you. I've got a sin nature, just like you've got a sin nature. You know, I can do things wrong just like you can do things wrong. Would to God that we wouldn't, but we do. You know, and if we say that we don't, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. See, none of us is perfect in the life that we live. So we've been saved by grace, and we serve by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. That's what Jesus was directing to these Jews when he says, you know, come to the straight gate. The straight gate is Jesus Christ. The Jews, in the scholars amongst the Jews, took the law and interpreted it in a way to give the Jews a sense that they could keep it. That's why Jesus used the law lawfully and showed them that their concepts were false concepts. You're all condemned by the law. It's a good thing to be condemned by the law. Because if you don't see yourself condemned by the law, you won't see yourself in need of a Savior. But when you measure yourself by the law and you see yourself condemned, and the law is God's standard, can you meet it? Can I meet it? No. Okay. But Christ met it for us. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his life counts for our life. And we have the imputed righteousness, or Christ's righteousness, charged to our account, and our sins charged to his account, and he bore the judgment of our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why he prayed the night before, and this wasn't any fear of death. Eloi, or that was on the cross, excuse me. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he talking about? He was going to take the cup of the sins of the whole world upon himself. And what would that do? For the first time in all eternity, God is a triune God, just like those of us who are believers are triune beings. You maybe not think of yourself, but you have a body and you have a soul. Now, your soul can be very active while you're sleeping. That's what we call dreams. Yeah. We're sleeping and we're dreaming simultaneously. Okay? And then, but then when we trust the Lord as our Savior, then Jesus, according to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell us. And then later on in that same chapter, he said, I and my Father will come and make our abode with you, and we will never leave you nor forsake you. So the truth of the matter is, every believer is indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of us has a regenerated spirit as a believer, a soul, which was lost before we had a regenerated spirit, and a body. So we're a triune being. God is a triune being. It's not that mysterious. You know, you recognize me by my face. I recognize you by your face. But I have many people that have never seen my face, and they recognize me by what I preach on our website and in the CDs that we send out. You know. And so they know me by my voice. They know Eric by his voice. But, you know, we've got missionaries in Nigeria, in the Philippines, various parts, you know. And these individuals, we help them with their ministry so that they can preach the gospel. That's, you know, you help in our ministry with your tithes and offerings. We, and a church is not, you know, not just to exist for itself alone. So how do we go into all the world? We have to have people that go. Now, I can't go into all the world, and any one of us individually can't go into all the world, but we support different ones in different parts of the world, and so that's how we take the gospel into all the world. Okay? And so, you know, I take a portion of what you give for the support of this church, And then I, once a month, make sure that, a regular stipend is given to the different missionaries that we have in different parts of the world. You know, no one church can get the gospel into all the world either. Okay. It's a corporate act. And so, but God gets the gospel into all the world. Okay, let's continue with this. And got about 10 minutes left. Okay. For this Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, the new Jerusalem, when we have the resurrection and we get to the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to dwell in the new Jerusalem forever. The new Jerusalem will be the saints of every age, all the way back to Adam. You know, everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life makes up the bride of Christ. There are different denominations, like the Roman Church, the Church of Christ, a missionary Baptist, various ones that say, we solely are the bride of Christ. Well, how about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? These Old Testament saints, Samuel, the prophets. You mean they're not part of the bride of Christ? Because they say they're not part of the church. Yes, they are. A church isn't a building and property and all of that type of thing. A church is a called out assembly. And God's been calling out his assembly since he saved Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden all the way through. And if you read the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, you'll see that the new Jerusalem is called the church, the bride of Christ. And it's also who can go in and out of that city? They whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you go back to the Great White Throne Judgment, you'll see, and anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. So if we have just a New Testament church being the bride of Christ, we got to send all those Old Testament saints, Moses and the whole lot, we've got to send them to hell. Yeah. So you see, man and his ego screws up the Word of God so badly. It's a wonder, we have to keep preaching these things to, show you how the man gets entangled in his own ego, and first thing you know, he's got the lie of the devil all mixed up in the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, is it better to be good than to be bad? Absolutely. Can you be absolutely good? No, absolutely not. Yeah. What makes you accepted of God? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed you from all sin, cleansed me. If there's been a point in time when God put it on your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're part of the bride of Christ. You have eternal life, and you shall never perish. If that hasn't happened, it can happen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and thou shalt be saved. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. This is the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Verse 27 now, for it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate, that's the deserted or abandoned wife, Hagar, has many more children than she which has the husband. What does Hagar represent? The law and human effort for salvation. There's many more people that believe that than believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that we're saved by grace through faith. And there's nothing that we can do to produce our own salvation. The only thing we can do is when the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God quickens it to our mind. So it makes sense to us and we believe it. And at that moment, you have eternal life and you shall never perish. Now, I want to go back to our text here for a moment. Jesus said, enter yet at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, verse 13 of the 7th chapter of Matthew, that leadeth to destruction. Now, we talked about Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. That's a narrow way, just one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, take all of the religious systems of the world which are based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the tree of what is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. But man's morality is never perfect. You know, he's got little, you know, and we can see it today. We've got the, you know, I can't think of all the letters. You know, everything that was preached as being sin in the past is now a legitimate way of living. Well, if first one's to, if two women want to live together, have sexual relationship with one another, so be it. Two men want to do the same thing, so be it. But don't tell me that it's right, because if you do that, and everybody's concerned with the environment today, if women are with women and women only, and men are with men and men only, what's going to happen in about three generations? There isn't going to be anybody. And everybody's concerned about the environment, but we're promoting sexual immorality. Yeah. You know, I don't care whether people live that way or not. It's not my business if they want to live that way. It's their choice. But don't try to tell me it's good and right and holy, because it isn't. You know, let me read to you a portion of Scripture from Romans, and we'll close with this. Turn to Romans chapter 1, I think it is. Okay, let's get back here. Okay, let's see. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. In other words, they say unrighteousness is righteousness. Okay? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People that want to deny the personal work of Christ are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, that was in Adam and Eve, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is the whole human family. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell. God provided salvation for them when he clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim, which represented the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. You know, so man starts worshiping after the works of his own hand. He calls something he made God. How come something he made create heaven and earth and everything that's in it? You know, doesn't make any sense. So they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into not a lie, the lie. What was the lie? You can be like God by your morality. Okay? And worshipped and served the created thing, the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So be it, or amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a God-abandoned mind. to do those things which are not convenient or not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So we've gone from homosexuality and lesbianism to the sins of all the rest of us. See? We're not leaving anybody out. We're not saying they're worse than we are. People are without understanding, they're covenant breakers, they're without natural affection, they're implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, what do we see on the nightly news, in our newspapers? In particularly in one political party, but the other political party gives lip service to it too, because we dare not say anything about the LGBTQ community. Okay. But we're saying something about everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all need salvation. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you now for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that for those that have not yet trusted thee as Savior, that they will see that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if they simply trust that he did it for them, they have eternal life and will never perish. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless our ministry as it goes forth. May we never compromise the truth just to have people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.